السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. في مستقبل هذا اللقاء اولا توجه لله عز وجل بالشكر على ما يسر واعان على اللقاء باخوه لنا في الله عز وجل، نحبهم في الله تبارك وتعالى
ونفرح بالجلوس معهم. لما فتح الباب
نفرح بالجلوس معهم والحديث إليهم، ولا سيما في هذه المناسبة الطيبة الكريمة في هذا اليوم، يوم عيد الفطر المبارك. أسأل الله عز وجل أن يجعل هذا اللقاء فنسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يجعل هذا اللقاء لقاء مباركا ونافعا لي ولكم، إنه سميع مجيب الدعاء. أما بالنسبة لموضوع هذه الكلمة، فقد رأيت من المناسب أن يكون موضوعها التنبيه على بعض الأحكام المتعلقة بمسألة الولاء والبراء. الولاء والبراء من الموضوعات العقدية المهمة والتي تمس الحاجة إلى معرفتها كل مسلم يريد أن يستقيم على الطريقة التي بعث الله بها محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم، والملة التي بعث الله بها أيضا النبيين من قبله وعلى رأسهم إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام. وتمس الحاجة إليها أيضا بصورة أكبر وأوضح بالنسبة للمسلم الذي يعيش في وسط مجتمع كافر، إما مجتمع يهودي أو مجتمع نصراني أو مجتمع وثني، فبحكم الاحتكاك الدائم اليومي هو بحاجة إلى معرفة هذه المسألة حتى يطبقها على الوجه الأكمل ما استطاع. أما بالنسبة واصل الترجم
ترجم the Sheikh Habib Allah Ta'ala, he began by praising Allah Ta'ala and sending salams to our beloved Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then he mentioned that first we turn to Allah and show our gratitude that Allah has made it easy for us to come together with our brothers, as the Sheikh mentioned. And verily indeed we love them for Allah, and it pleases us to sit with them and to discuss matters with them. He said, especially on this particular day, which is the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, so we ask Allah Ta'ala to make it a blessed and beneficial gathering. Verily Allah is the all-hearing of the supplication, and He answers the supplication. Then he went on to say, the subject that I have chosen to speak about, or to inform, is some of the rulings pertaining to al-wala wal-bara, which is association and disassociation. He mentioned that al-wala and bara, association and disassociation, is one of the important matters or subjects of aqidah, and it's important that every Muslim knows this particular subject in order for them to be correct upon the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the prophets before Muhammad, and at the forefront of them, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, and it becomes of greater importance, especially for the Muslims who live or who are from the land of the Kufar, the land of the non-Muslims, or those that are from those lands, or those that live and reside in those lands, whether those are lands of the Jews or lands of the Christians, or the idols and the likes, then it becomes important for them to know. Why? Because they have some daily dealings with them, or they have some type of dealings with those individuals. So this is no doubt a very important subject that a Muslim should learn according to his ability.
أول عناصر هذه الكلمة فيما يتعلق بموضوع الولاء والبراء تعريف كلمة الولاء. تعريف كلمة الولاء، هذه الكلمة في لغة العرب لها عدة دلالات، لها عدة معاني. فمن معاني الولاء في لغة العرب القرب، من معاني الولاء القرب، وهذا القرب قد يكون قرب حسي، يعني قرب بالأجساد مثلا، وقد يكون هذا القرب قرب معنوي، قرب بالقلب. كذلك من معاني الولاء النصرة، فكون فلان ولي لفلان معنى ذلك أنه يناصره عند حصول ظلم، عند حصول عدوان على ذلك الشخص، فإن وليه بمقتضى هذه الولاية يناصره ويعينه على من اعتدى عليه. فإذا من معانيها القرب، ومن معانيها النصرة، ومن معانيها أيضا المحبة والمودة. والبراء كلمة معاكسة للولاء، فالبراء معناه الانفصال، الانقطاع، البعد، وهذا هذه المعاني كلها أيضا قد تكون بمعناها الحسي، وقد تكون أيضا بالمعنى المعنوي لها الذي هو عمل القلب. أما بالنسبة للولاء والبراء في الإسلام، فالمقصود به اصطلاحا، المقصود بالولاء محبة الله ومحبة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومحبة المؤمنين، والمقصود بهذه المحبة المحبة الدينية، محبة أهل الإيمان محبة في الله عز وجل. ثم أيضا القيام بما تقتضي هذه المحبة من النصرة والنصح والحرص على الخير المنصوح له ونحو ذلك. والبراء معناه البغض لكل ما يبغضه الله عز وجل ويبغضه رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، من الكفر، الشرك، والكفار بأنواعهم، المشركين بأنواعهم، البعد عنهم إذا توفرت شروط البعد عن مساكنتهم، ترك مناصرتهم، ترك التعامل معهم، هذا كله يدخل في باب البراء. ولكن هذه الجملة لها تفصيلات ولها أحكام كثيرة، ونحن إن شاء الله في هذا اللقاء سنسلط الضوء على بعض أهم هذه المسائل.
The Shaykh Habib al-Azhar went on to say, and how we're going to perform this or give this lecture is we're going to start off by talking about the meaning of the two words. The first of those words is al-wala. The first of those words is al-wala. And he said, al-wala, which is association, in the Arabic language is used to describe several things. The first thing that is used to describe al-qurb is that closeness. And he said that this may be something which is metaphorical, or this is something actual, you know, tangible. Any that you can actually be close, you know, physically close to someone with your body, or it has an inner meaning, which is like a metaphorical meaning, which is not actual, you're close, it's present in the heart. The second word, which is an-nusra, which is assistance and support. For example, if an individual is a wali, if he's a close person to someone else, then he would assist them, he would support them. If someone oppressed that individual, if you are close to them, you would assist them, you would support them, you would protect them against the one who has oppressed them. And the third meaning which al-wala carries in the Arabic language is al-muhabba wal-muwadda, which is love and like love and affection, or love and compassion and likes. So these are the three things these are from the three definitions that al-wala has in the Arabic language: al-qurb, which is closeness; nusra or nusra, which is support; and muhabba, which is love. The second word, which the Shaykh is going to discuss, is al-bara, which is disassociation. He said it has the exact opposite meaning of al-wala, which means al-wala is close, support, love. Al-bara is the opposite, that you disassociate yourself, that you remove yourself, that you disconnect yourself, that you distance yourself, that you abandon, abandonment and the likes. He said, but in Islam, al-bara has a broader meaning, and it is that love of Allah, any association, love of Allah, love of His Messenger, love of the believers. Love of the believers. So this has a religious meaning to it, and a religious intent to it. And that is that you love the people of Iman, you love them for Allah. And not only do you love them, but there's an action that should be performed. And that is assisting the believers. That is advising the believers and, you know, wanting good for them. And being diligent in bringing good about amongst the believers. So al-bara, disassociation, is that another meaning or a sub-meaning, is that you dislike everything which Allah dislikes. That you dislike everything which Allah dislikes, and everything that His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam dislike. For example, you dislike disbelief, and you dislike shirk, and you dislike the people of disbelief in all of their categories, and you dislike those that commit shirk in all of their categories, and you distance yourself from them if the conditions are established. There are certain conditions that should be established, certain conditions that should be there. And so you distance yourself from them, you abandon them, and the likes of that, if those certain conditions are present. And the Shaykh said, and these are the specifics that we would like to discuss. We would like to shed some light on the specific rulings pertaining to al-wala and al-bara. Salaam.
حكم الولاء والبراء حكمهما واجب، فليس هو من الأحكام الاختيارية مثلا، ليس هو من باب المباح، وليس هو حتى من باب المندوب، بل هو أعلى من ذلك، فهو واجب محتم على كل مسلم ومسلمة. الولاء والبراء واجبان شرعيان، لا يجوز للمسلم أن يدعهما ولا أن يتخلى عنهما، فإن ذلك يقدح في إيمانه، يقدح في عقيدته. قال الله عز وجل: إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا. ففي هذه الآية تحديد لولي المؤمن، وليك الله، وليك رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وليك المؤمنون. قال الله عز وجل أيضا: والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. فإذا الولى لله عز وجل، الولى لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، الولى لأهل الإيمان الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله، هذا واجب، هذا واجب على كل مسلم ومسلمة. البراءة من الكفار أيضا هذه البراءة واجبة، بل لا يمكن، لا يمكن أن يوجد إيمان مع عدم وجود براءة من الكفر وأهله. قال سبحانه وتعالى: لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم. فإذا لا يجتمع إيمان بالله ورسوله ومودة للكفار الذين كفروا بالله وكفروا برسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا كله يؤخذ منه أن الولاء واجب وأن البراءة أيضا واجب.
اشرح هذا الجزء.
أحسن الله عليك. The Sheikh Hafidhu Allah Ta'ala went on to say, what is the ruling? What is the ruling on association and disassociation in Islam? The ruling is that it is obligatory. It is incumbent. It is mandatory. It is not something that a person has the choice in this matter. A person does not have a choice in association and disassociation. It is something obligatory. It is not considered recommended. It is not from the mubah, nor is it from the mandub. It is not recommended and the likes. But it is obligatory. It is incumbent upon every Muslim male and female to implement al-wala and bara in their life. It is not permissible for a Muslim to abandon this. It is not permissible for a Muslim to turn away from it. In fact, if a Muslim abandons it and turns away from it, then this is a deficiency in his belief. This is a deficiency in his iman. It is something that blemishes his aqidah. What is the proof for that? He mentions two. The first is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, where Allah Ta'ala says, verily your wali, verily your protector or your close, someone that you hold to be close, is Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. Verily your your wali, your protector, or that the individual that you hold to be close, is Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. So in this ayat, Allah has mentioned that the association of the believer, those who he holds to be close and the likes, is Allah, His Messenger, and those who believe. And then another verse of the Quran, Allah says, the believing men and the believing females, they are supporters of one another. They are supporters. بعضهم أولياء بعض. Verily, they are supporters of one another. So likewise, in this verse, Allah SWT is informing you that this wala, this association that we should have, is for Allah, is for the Messenger, and is for the believers. So that informs you that the way of the believer is that the believer understands and take this subject to be very serious, that it's incumbent upon every Muslim man and every Muslim female to have this association, to have this connection. And likewise, al-bara, any disassociation, it's also obligatory upon every believer to disassociate themselves from the kufar, to distance himself, to not have this relationship. The Shaykh said, so much so, it cannot be the case that you have iman, and at the same time you have this association with the disbelievers. And he's going to clarify. He said, what is the proof for that? The proof for that is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, you do not find a people. This is an ayat from the Quran. It's a verse from the Quran. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala said, "You will not find a people who believe in the law and the last day that they associate. They have this close association with those who disbelieve in Allah and the last day." And then Allah goes on to clarify, even if those people are their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, and the likes. So the way of the believer is that they do not have this association, the type that the Shaykh is going to clarify. They do not have this association with those who disbelieve in Allah, those who disbelieve in His Messenger, and the likes of that. They do not have this love and the likes. But so based on these several various verses of the Quran, we understand al-wala and al-bara is wajib.
عرفنا الآن تعريف الولا والبراء. عرفنا حكم الولا وحكم البراء. ننتقل الآن إلى مسألة وهي ما حكم محبة الكافر. محبة الكافر تنقسم إلى قسمين: محبة الكافر لدينه، تحب اليهودي من أجل يهوديته، تحب النصراني من أجل نصرانيته، تحب الوثني من أجل وثنيته. هذا النوع من الحب كفر وردة على الإسلام والعياذ بالله. النوع الثاني أن تحب هذا الكافر محبة طبيعية، محبة دنيوية ليست من أجل الدين، وإنما محبة طبيعية مثل محبة القريب الكافر. حينما يكون أبوك كافرا، تكون أمك كافرة، يكون لك قريب من الكفار، يكون لك صديق، نشأتم سواء بحكم الجوار والدراسة ونحو ذلك، فصار لك نحوه ميول ومحبة، لكن هذه محبة طبيعية، لا تحبه من أجل نصرانيته، من أجل كفره، لا، ولكن تحبه من أجل القرابة التي بينك وبينه. هذا النوع من المحبة الصحيح أنه جائز ولا يخدش ولا ينقص من الإيمان ولا يؤثر في عقيدة المسلم. والدليل على ذلك أن الله عز وجل قال لنبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنك لا تهدي من أحببت، إنك لا تهدي من أحببت. وهذه نزلت في شأن أبي طالب عم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فكان عم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخو أبيه، وكان أيضا قد كفل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد موت أمه وبعد موت جده، فكفل منذ أن كان عمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 8 سنوات، ولم يتخلى عنه حتى بلغ عمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 50 سنة، وهو في خلال هذه المدة الطويلة يرعى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، يربيه في صغره وينفق عليه ويعامل معاملة أحد أبنائه بل أكثر من ذلك. ولما بعث الله نبيه كان يحميه وينصره ويدفع عنه شرور وأذى المشركين، فكان في قلب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تجاه عمه محبة، لكنها محبة طبيعية بحكم القرابة، بحكم الخدمات التي قدمها أبو طالب له صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. كذلك أيضا من الأدلة على جواز هذا النوع من الحب أن الله عز وجل أذن للمسلم أن يتزوج الكتابية اليهودية أو النصرانية، ومعلوم أنه لا بد أن ينشأ بين الزوجين المحبة والألفة والميل وما يقتضي ذلك من المعاشرة ونحو ذلك مما يقتضي أن يكون بينهما محبة، ولكن هذه المحبة أيضا هي محبة طبيعية وليست محبة دينية. والله عز وجل قد قال في كتابه: ومن آياته أن جعل لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة، فجعل بين الزوجين مودة ورحمة، وفي الوقت نفسه أباح للمسلم أن يتزوج اليهودية والنصرانية، فدل ذلك على أن هذا النوع من الحب، هذا النوع من المودة ليس من النوع المحرم.
بارك الله فيك. The Sheikh حبيب الله تعالى went on to mention. He said, okay, so we have gone over the meaning of wala and bara, and we've gone over the ruling of it being obligatory. Now we're going to move to a very important issue related to the topic, and that is, what is the ruling on loving the disbelievers? What is the ruling on loving the non-Muslim, the disbelievers? He said this is broken into, the love of the disbelievers is broken into two categories. The love of the disbelievers is broken into two categories. The first is that you love them because of their religion. That you actually love a disbeliever because of his religion. You love him because he's a Jew. You love him because he's a Christian. You love him because he's an atheist or some type of idol worshiper. This, there's no doubt that this category is forbidden. There's no doubt that this category is forbidden, but not only is it forbidden, that if a person possesses this category, meaning if they love a person because of their religion, which is other than Islam, it is, you have apostated. You have left the fold of Islam. It's not permissible to love a person other than a believer for this type of, or for this category. The second category is that a natural love. It is, in fact, a natural love. It is not at all related to religion. It's a worldly type of love. For example, you love an individual because he is your relative. You love like an individual would love their father. An individual would love their mother, their relative, their friend. An individual would love someone possibly that he went to school with. He went to university with. Sheikh didn't say university, he said he went to school with. This is a natural love. You don't love him because he's a disbeliever, but you love them because of the relationship, which is whether it's a relative or whether it's a person that you deal with at school and the likes of that, you naturally have a bond or some type of love of this person. The Sheikh said the most correct opinion pertaining to this category is that it is permissible. And this category does not blemish the iman, nor does it decrease the aqidah of the believer. The proof for that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah said to him, "Verily, you cannot guide whom you love. Verily, you cannot guide whom you love." This verse of the Quran was revealed pertaining to the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his uncle Abu Talib. The love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his uncle Abu Talib. So in this verse, Allah is informing that the Prophet used to love him, and Allah is informing that you cannot guide him. So we understand why did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love Abu Talib, because after the death of his mother, we know his father, his mother, his grandfather, after the death of all of those individuals, who is the one that used to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It was Abu Talib. He supported him, he assisted him from the age of 8 until what age? 50. And he for a period of 42 years, if my math is correct, period of 42 years, his uncle supported him. His uncle defended him. His uncle raised him. His uncle spent on him. You know, all of this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his uncle served him, his uncle gave him and the likes of that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a love, a natural love for his uncle. So that's one thing that, and if it was permissible for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another proof of that, to show you the permissibility of it, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed the Muslim male to marry a non-Muslim female. Whether a kitabiyah, I should say, kitabiyah, a female from the people of the book, a Jewish or Christian. Allah has allowed that. And what's understood is that there's going to be love between a man and his wife. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed a Muslim male to marry a female from the Jews or the Christians, then it's naturally they're going to have love between them. But this is a natural love. It is not a love or of religion. And to show you the fact that love is going to be there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, verily it is He who created your spouses from amongst yourselves, and Allah has created between you love and compassion. Allah has created between you love and compassion. So it's natural that a man is going to have love and compassion for his spouse, for his wife. And at the same time, Allah made it permissible for a Muslim man to have a female who is from amongst the Jews or Christians, which shows you that this natural love is permissible. Assalamu alaikum.
عرفنا الآن أنواع محبة الكافر وأنها كما تقدم نوعان، نوع جائز ونوع مخرج من الملة. ننتقل إلى مسألة أخرى وهي مسألة التعامل مع الكافر بالبيع، بالشراء، بالهدية، بالبر، بالإحسان القولي المادي العملي أو غير ذلك من وجوه البر والإحسان والتعامل. تقسم الشريعة الإسلامية الكافر إلى قسمين: كافر محارب، يعني بينه وبين المسلمين حرب، بين دولة هذه، بين الدولتين، الدولة الإسلامية وهذه الدولة الكافرة، حرب ليس بيننا وبينه عهد ولا صلح ولا أمان، بل هذا كافر حربي، فهذا لا يجوز التعامل معه، بل أباح الشرع دمه وماله وعرضه. النوع الثاني الكافر الذي بينه وبين المسلمين عهد، سواء عهد ذمة أو عهد صلح أو عهد أمان، على التفصيلات الموجودة في كتب الفقه، لكن الذي يهمنا بشكل عام أن بينه وبين المسلمين عهد. فهذا النوع من الكفار لا يجوز الاعتداء عليه بغير حق، لا يجوز قتله، لا يجوز ضربه، لا يجوز الاعتداء على ماله. أيضا في الوقت نفسه أباح لنا الشرع أن نحسن إليه وأن نبر به بالهدية، بالصدقة التطوعية، بتعاهده بالزيارة، بعيادته إذا مرض، ولا سيما إذا كان من خلال هذا العمل فيه دعوة له إلى الإسلام وتأليف قلبه وترغيبه في الدخول في دين الله. ومما يدل على ذلك أدلة كثيرة جدا في القرآن الكريم وفي السنة النبوية، منها قوله سبحانه وتعالى في سورة الممتحنة، وهي سورة نزلت في قضية الولاء والبراء على وجه الخصوص. قال سبحانه وتعالى: لا ينهاكم الله، هذا نفي، لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. إذن هذا النوع من الكفار بيننا وبينه عهد، بيننا وبينه صلح، الحالة التي بيننا وبينه سلم، ليست حالة حرب، فالله عز وجل لا ينهانا أن نحسن إليه بالقول أو بالعمل، لا ينهانا أن نبر به بأي نوع من أنواع البر إلا ما ورد الشرع بالنهي عنه، مثل ابتدائه بالسلام. مما يشرح لك هذه الآية ويوضحها لك تطبيقات النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، تطبيقات أصحابه رضوان الله عليهم. كان للرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام جار يهودي، وكان هذا الجار له ولد، له غلام شاب يخدم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، أحيانا يكون في خدمة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فمرض هذا الغلام، علم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بمرضه وأن المرض خطير شديد، فذهب وعاده فوجد أنه في آخر رمق من حياته، فدعاه النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى الإسلام ورغبه فيه، فنظر الولد إلى أبيه يعني كانوا يستشيره، فقال له النبي، فقال له أبوه: أطع أبا القاسم، أطع أبا القاسم. فشهد الرجل شهادة الحق، ففرح النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال: الحمد لله الذي أنقذه به من النار. أيضا كان للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جار من اليهود، فصنع طعاما ودعا النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى هذا الطعام، فأجاب النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام دعوته ودخل بيته وأكل من طعامه. مرة من المرات كما في الصحيحين أهدى النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى عمر، أهدى له حلة من حرير، حلة من حرير، حلة يعني عبارة عن قطعتين رداء وإزار، وكانت حلة فاخرة جدا، ويكفي أنها من حرير. فماذا فعل بها عمر؟ هو يعرف أنه ما يجوز أن يلبسها، لا يجوز له أن يلبسها، فماذا فعل بها عمر؟ أرسل بها من المدينة إلى من المدينة أرسل بها إلى مكة هدية إلى أخ له مشرك، له أخ من النسب، أخوه من أمه يسكن في مكة، مشرك كافر، ومع ذلك ماذا فعل عمر؟ أرسل إليه بهذه الحلة الفاخرة هدية له، لعل في ذلك ما يرغبه في دين الله عز وجل ويرغبه في الدخول في الإسلام. كذلك أيضا ثبت في الصحيح أن أم أسماء بنت أبي بكر قدمت من مكة إلى المدينة في زمن الهدنة، في مدة صلح الحديبية، وكان قد أصاب قريش في تلك المدة أصابها فقر وحاجة، فسافرت أم أسماء، أم أسماء بنت أبي بكر سافرت وهي الزوجة الأولى لأبي بكر قبل أم عائشة، فسافرت إلى المدينة ودخلت إلى بنتها أسماء امرأة الزبير بن العوام رضي الله عن الجميع. لماذا قدمت؟ تريد من ابنتها أن تعينها بمال، بكساء، بشيء مما تستعين به على شؤون حياتها. أسماء رضي الله عنها وأرضاها لم تتسرع، لم تستعجل، وإنما أرادت أن تعرف حكم الله عز وجل في هذه المسألة، هل يجوز أن تبر بأمها الكافرة؟ هل يجوز أن تحسن إلى أمها المشركة؟ فذهبت إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقالت: يا رسول الله، إن أمي قدمت إلي وهي راغبة، أفأصلها؟ فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: نعم، صلي أمك، صلي أمك. فأحسنت إليها ووصلتها بالبر وبالإعانة تنفيذا لطلب لأمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولتوجيهه. هذه بعض التطبيقات العملية في حياة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حياة أصحابه، والتي تبين أنه لا حرج في هذا النوع من التعامل من البر والإحسان، ولكن كما قلنا مع قيام البغض الديني لهم في الله سبحانه وتعالى. فأنت تحسن إلى هذا الكافر وأنت تتعامل مع التعامل المباح، وفي الوقت نفسه تبغضه في الله عز وجل لما هو متلبس به من الكفر والمحادة لله ولرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
أحسن الله إليك. Then the Sheikh Habib Al-Ta'ala went on to explain. So now we have known the, now we have discussed the types of love for the kuffar, and that it's broken into two types: one type which is permissible, and one type which is considered apostation from the fold of Islam. The next issue, in continuing, is that we would like to discuss our dealings, our transactions, our dealings with the disbeliever. Buying, selling, gifts, kind treatment, whether in statements or in actions. Islam has divided the disbelievers into two categories in terms of dealing with them. The muharib, the one there is a constant war. There's an ongoing war between the two countries. There is no contract, or there is no there's no peace treaty between the two countries. This type of country, or the individuals from this type of country, it is not permissible for us to have any dealings with them. Meaning, once again, if there is no contract, there's no treaty between the Muslim country and this non-Muslim country, but in fact it's an ongoing war between them, then it is not permissible for the believer to have any type of transactions or dealings with the people from that country. But in fact, their blood, their wealth, and their honor is permissible, because it's a state of war. But the second category, no. The second category is the category. No, the second category is the category where there is a treaty between a Muslim country and this non-Muslim country. There's a treaty. There is a contract. There is some sort of understanding between them. This type of country, it is not permissible for us to oppress or to wrongdo the people from this type of country, the disbelievers from this type of country, or this category. It's not permissible for us to kill them, nor to hit them, nor to take their wealth. But in fact, it is incumbent upon us to be good to them, to give them gifts, to give them even charity and the likes. It's upon us to visit them if they become sick. And it is also, we should do this, visit them, give them gifts, be kind to them and the likes. We should do this with the intention of them entering into Islam. There are many proofs in this regard. And from amongst those proofs is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Mumtahina. And we should understand that the Surah Mumtahina was revealed pertaining to Al-Wala wal-Bara, specifically pertaining to association and disassociation. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, Allah does not forbid you from those who have not fought you and oppressed you in your religion. Allah does not forbid you from dealing with them, from being kind to them, al-ihsan ilayhim and tuhsinu ilayhim, that you have good dealings with them. Allah does not forbid you. So in the beginning of this verse, Allah is informing us that He did not forbid us from having good dealings with these type of people. So if there is a pact, if there is a treaty between the Muslim country and this other country, then it is not permissible for us to to oppress them, to fight them, and the likes of that. But not only do you have this verse, but you likewise have implementation of this verse by the Prophet ﷺ and by the companions. You have an actual implementation. For example, the Prophet ﷺ used to have a Jewish neighbor. The Prophet ﷺ used to have a Jewish neighbor. And that neighbor had a young boy. And this young boy would serve the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one time, this young boy became sick and he became ill. And it was very severe. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became aware of this illness and he visited the sick Jewish boy. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon the Jewish boy, he noticed that he was basically breathing his last gasp of breath, and he was at the end of his life. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him to Islam. And the boy looked at his father. The Jewish boy looked at his father, his Jewish father, as if he was seeking his permission. And the father said, obey the father of Qasim, yani the kunya of the Prophet, Abu al-Qasim. The Jewish man said to his son, obey this man. And the boy entered into Islam and died as a Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ was very pleased and happy with this. And the Prophet ﷺ said, all praise be to Allah, the one who saved him from the hellfire. So we find in this particular story that the Prophet ﷺ has a Jewish neighbor and he visits the Jewish boy. The Prophet ﷺ also used to have another Jewish neighbor who would invite the Messenger ﷺ to his home and to his gatherings. And the Prophet ﷺ would eat from his food. It's mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Likewise, this is going on to a third one. Third example. It's mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim that Umar, that the Prophet ﷺ one day gave Umar a gift. And it was a top garment and a lower garment. It was a hullah, which is a top cloak and a lower garment. Two pieces of garment. And they were made of silk. The Prophet gave it as a gift to Umar ibn Khattab. Umar, radiallahu ta'ala, knows that he cannot wear it. So what did Umar do with it? Umar sent the gift to his brother in Mecca. They are in Medina. Umar takes the silk and he sends it as a gift to his brother in Mecca. And his brother was a disbeliever. His brother was a mushrik. He was a disbeliever. But Umar sent it to him anyway. He sent a gift to him. Perchance he would enter into Islam and the likes. And as a fourth proof, which is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari, that the mother of Asma bint Abi Bakr, the sister of Aisha, yani Aisha's sister's mother, because they have two different mothers. And this was at the time of the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, time that there was a treaty between the Prophet ﷺ and the people of Quraysh. And during that time, at the time that there was a treaty between the Prophet and the people of Quraysh, the people of Quraysh, they were very poor. They were very much in need. So the mother of Asma, she left Mecca and she came to Medina. And she requested from her daughter assistance. You know, financial assistance and the likes. Wealth, clothing and the likes. So Asma bint Abi Bakr, she did not rush. But she wanted to know what is the ruling. And here's my mother, she's a non-Muslim. What is the ruling? So she approached the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and inquired. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, give your mother that which she needs. So in this hadith, in this proof, we find that a Muslim is allowed to be kind to a disbeliever, is allowed to have a relationship with a disbeliever, is allowed to give charity to the disbeliever. Based on whose order? The order of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet told her, give your mother, be kind to your mother. So these are certain implementations, you know, tangible, actual implementations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shows you the permissibility of having dealings and transactions with the disbelievers. But keep in mind, having dealings and transactions with the disbelievers, you should also still have a dislike and a hate for their religion. You should also have a dislike and a hate based on the religion. So you are kind to them, you give them and the likes of that, but with inside you still have a dislike and hatred for that which they are upon. Again?
Does a black Mazda SUV have black
in
it?
Tanbir, Sayara. There's a black, whoever has a Mazda, there's a black Mazda or there's a Mazda blocking one of the doorways to another villa, so whoever owned that car, please move it.
ننتقل أيضا إلى مسألة أخرى وهي ما حكم المسلم الذي يوالي الكفار؟ مسلم يوالي الكفار ما حكمه؟ هذه الموالاة تختلف ليس لها حكم واحد وإنما تختلف من حال إلى آخر. هذه الموالاة قد تكون موالاة كفرية، ردة يخرج بها المسلم من الإيمان من الإسلام بالكلية، وهي الموالاة الكاملة الموالاة التامة، والمقصود بها محبة الكافر من أجل دينه. هذه الموالاة المكفرة، محبة دين الكفار، محبة النصرانية، محبة اليهودية، محبة المجوسية، محبة أي نوع من أنواع الوثنية والردة. فإذا بلغ بالمسلم، يعني الذي كان قبل هذه الحالة، إذا بلغ به الحال إلى هذه الدرجة والعياذ بالله، صار بذلك كافرا خارجا عن ملة الإسلام. وهذا النوع من الموالاة هو الذي جاء فيه قوله سبحانه وتعالى: ومن يتولهم منكم، يعني اليهود والنصارى، فإنه منهم. ومن يتولهم منكم فإنه منهم. وأول الآية: يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا اليهود والنصارى أولياء بعضهم أولياء بعض ومن يتولهم منكم فإنه منهم إن الله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين. فإذن إذا صار هذا الشخص الذي يقول أنه مسلم، يزعم أنه مسلم، وهو يحب اليهود يحب النصارى محبة في الدين، فإن هذه موالاة تامة موالاة كاملة يخرج بها من الإسلام، ولو كان يقول لا إله إلا الله، ولو كان يصلي ويصوم. النوع الثاني أو الحالة الثانية: يوالي الكفار، يواليهم بمعنى أنه يقدم لهم نوع من الخدمات ضد المسلمين، يناصر الكفار ضد المسلمين بأي نوع من أنواع النصرة، يساعدهم بماله، يساعدهم بخبرته، يساعدهم بأي شيء ضد المسلمين. فهذا إن كان محبة للكفر وكرها للإسلام ورغبة في انتصار دين الكفر على دين الإسلام، فهذا مثل الأول، ردة مخرجة من الملة. وأما إذا كان كانت هذه النصرة، هذه المعونة التي يقدمها من أجل طمع دنيوي، من أجل طمع دنيوي، من أجل منفعة مالية، منفعة تتعلق بالمنصب والجاه أو بأي نوع من أنواع المنافع، فإن هذا النوع من الموالاة معصية كبيرة، لكنها لا تخرج من الإسلام، لأنه لم يقدم هذه الخدمة كرها لله ولرسوله أو لدين الإسلام ولا محبة في الكفر، وإنما قدم هذه الخدمة من أجل حظ من الحظوظ الدنيوية، مال، زوجة، جاه عند الكفار أو شيء من هذا، منصب من المناصب، فهذا يكون معصية، لا شك أنها معصية كبيرة، ولكنها لا تخرجه من ملة الإسلام. والدليل على هذا قصة حاطب بن أبي بلتعة رضي الله عنه، أحد خيار أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأحد الذين شهدوا غزوة بدر، وحصلت منه أنه حصل منه أنه كتب كتاب لقريش يخبرهم فيه بموعد قدوم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى مكة فاتحا، ولكن نزل الوحي قبل أن يصل الكتاب إلى قريش، ونادى النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام حاطب وسأله: ما الذي حملك، يعني ما الذي دعاك، ما الذي جعلك تقوم بهذا العمل؟ فبين حاطب أنه لم يعمل هذا العمل نفاقا ولا ردة ولا كفرا بالله وبرسوله، وإنما قدم هذه الخدمة من أجل أن ينتفع بها من قريش، لأن زوجته وأولاده كانوا في مكة، فقدم لهم هذه الخدمة من أجل أن يحفظوا زوجته وأولاده وأمواله التي في مكة. فقال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام قد صدقكم فلا تقولوا له إلا خير، فلا تقولوا إلا خير. فلم يكفره النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام مباشرة بهذا العمل، وإنما استفصل وسأل. ولو كان هذا العمل ردة كله بجميع صوره وأنواعه لما كان في سؤال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لحاطب عن سبب أي فائدة، ولقال لو إنك ارتدت ويجب عليك أن تدخل في الإسلام من جديد. فهذا الحديث قضية عظيمة جدا، وهو يبين ويفصل كل نصوص الولاء والبراء العامة في القرآن الكريم أو نصوص الولاء والبراء في السنة النبوية. فتلك نصوص عامة وهذا نص يخصص ذلك العموم، ويبين أنه ليس كل براء، ليس كل ولاء للكفار أنه ردة مخرجة من الملة. هناك نوع حالة ثالثة بعض الناس يسميها ولاء، ولكن في الحقيقة ليست موالاة، وإنما هي من باب التعامل المباح، كبر الوالدين الكافرين، كالإحسان إلى الكافر الذي ليس بينه وبينه حرب، أو نحو ذلك من الصور التي تقدمت، أو التبادل التجاري، أو إبرام عقود الصلح بين المسلمين وبين الكفار. بعض الناس يقول يسمي هذا ولا، وهو ليس من الولا، ولكنه من باب التعامل الذي أذن فيه الشرع. إذن الخلاصة، إذا سئلت ما حكم المسلم الذي يوالي الكافر، هل نقول ردة؟ هل نقول معصية؟ هل نقول جائز؟ لا، لا بد من التفصيل. فتارة تكون هذه المولاة ردة، وتارة تكون معصية كبيرة، وتارة يكون عملا مباحا ليس فيه حرج، بل ربما يكون عملا صالحا تثاب عليه، كما في حالة الإحسان إلى الوالدين الكافرين ونحو ذلك.
ومفيد. أحسن الله إليك الشيخ حبيب الله تعالى. Went on to give some important clarification, which is another issue, and that is, what is the ruling on a Muslim who associates with the disbelievers? What is the ruling on a Muslim who associates with the disbelievers? And like I said, this is a very important issue that the Sheikh is going into. The clarification is of great importance. He said association with the association of the Muslim with the disbeliever is different. It varies based on what is present. I'm going to discuss that. But in general, it might be an association that leads to disbelief, takes a person out of the fold of Islam. For example, the association which is a complete, total association. The definition of a complete, total association is that they love the non-Muslim for their religion. They love the non-Muslim for and based on their religion. You love a Jew because he's a Jew. You love a Christian because he's a Christian. You love a idol worshiper because he's an idol worshiper. If the love, if there was an individual who was a Muslim, but he has associated himself with the disbelievers so much so that now he begins to love them, then this love actually takes the individual out of the fold of Islam. And because of that, you have the verse in the Quran where Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, and whoever associates with them, then he's from amongst them. There's an actual verse in the Quran. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, whoever associates with them, then he's from amongst them. In the beginning of the verse, if you actually go back to the beginning of the verse, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians as your awliya. Do not take them as your associates, your close individuals. Do not take them as your awliya. Then Allah says, and whoever takes them as his associate, then he's from amongst them. Meaning, whoever loves them because of that which they're upon. I love this person because he's a Jew. I love that person because he's a Christian. and the likes of that. If this Muslim reaches to this point and they have this belief and this love, this type of love, this takes them out of the fold of Islam. This is a complete, total association. Even if the Muslim fasts and even if the Muslim prays, because of this belief that they hold. The second category is that they associate with a disbeliever, meaning they serve them, they perform something for them, right? They either give their wealth, or they give their experience, or they give their knowledge against Islam. Now pay attention to the second category. That you associate, you have a relationship and association with a disbeliever, you give them services, you give them wealth, you give them information, spying and the likes of that, in order for them to go against Islam. In order for them to go against Islam. Right? But once again, this second category has two subcategories. And that is, if the Muslim, the person who claims to be a Muslim, if he does that, if he gives a service, or he gives information, or he gives wealth against Islam, to the kuffar, because of love of that which they are upon. He loves that they're Christians, he loves that they're Jews, and the likes of that, and he wants to see, he wishes to see them conquer the Muslims, then this has taken him out of the fold of Islam. His intention, he's giving the wealth, he's giving the assistance, he's giving the information to the disbelievers, because they are disbelievers and he wants to see them conquer the Muslims, then this takes him out of the fold of Islam. But if the person does so, give his wealth, give his information and the likes of that to the non-Muslim, which would bring some sort of harm to the Muslims, if he does so because of something which he desires, which is worldly, some worldly desire and some worldly gain, then this is a major sin, but it does not take the individual out of the fold of Islam. As long as he doesn't hate the Muslims, as long as he's not doing it because he dislikes Allah, he dislikes the Messenger and the likes of that, no, he still loves Allah, he loves the Messenger, he loves Islam, but he's doing it to gain some worldly gain, whether wealth, or whether a wife, or a position. This is considered a major sin, but it does not take the individual out of the fold of Islam. What is the proof for it? The proof for that is the story of Hatib, one of the famous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hatib ibn Abi Balta. Famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even one of the individuals that took part in the battle of Badr. Took part in the battle of Badr. What took place? Hatib was living in Medina with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet was planning to conquer, he was planning for an expedition to approach Mecca and conquer and enter into Mecca. Hatib at that time, his wife and children and his wealth was still present in Mecca. And he had no family and, you know, the likes of that to protect them. So Hatib wrote a letter to Quraysh, informing them of the plans of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that did not happen. The revelation came down, it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the Sahaba, and they returned with the letter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Hatib and said to Hatib, "What made you do such a thing?" The Prophet didn't immediately pronounce disbelief upon him. The Prophet didn't tell him he's out of the fold of Islam. He said, "What made you do such a thing? Was it hypocrisy? Was it hate of Islam? Was it this? Was it that?" And the Prophet ﷺ is questioning Hatib. He informed, "No, it's because of my wife and my children, my family members, my wealth, my businesses, whatever. I wanted some protection." So he's doing it for a worldly reason, a worldly gain. At that time, what did the Messenger ﷺ say? He said, "Verily he has spoken the truth." The Prophet ﷺ is talking to the Sahaba, because at that time they wanted to kill him. The Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, "Verily he has spoken the truth, so do not say anything bad about him. Do not say anything bad concerning him." So we find in this hadith, which is a great important hadith, The Prophet did not rush. The Prophet did not make a ruling. The Prophet ﷺ inquired what made him do so. And if it was the fact, if it was that some people hold that Khatib left Islam when he did that and the likes of that, then why is the Prophet ﷺ questioning him? So this is very important. And the Shaykh said this hadith, it clarifies all of the texts in the Quran and Sunnah pertaining to associating with the disbelievers and the likes, leaving Islam. It clarifies it. Those texts which are present in the Quran and in the Sunnah, some of them are general. But this is a specific instance that took place. It's a specific incident which took place, which clarifies all of those general texts. So once again, the Shaykh said, so this is informing you of an important aspect of association and dealing with the disbelievers. So like we mentioned previously, it's permissible with regards to the parents, it's permissible with regards to neighbors, it's permissible with regards to associates and the likes of that, to deal with them and the likes of that. And this is not considered, actually he went into another issue, and this is not considered association, this is not considered, there's another word that I'm looking for. When you join with it, it's not considered that you've joined with the kuffar just because you have a business dealing with them. Just because you have some sort of transaction with them does not mean that you have joined the disbelievers. And he said that because there are many people, they feel that just because you have some type of business trade and the likes with the disbelievers, that means you have joined them and you have associated yourselves with them. The Shaykh said that that's incorrect. So he said, so as a summary, if you were asked, if someone approached you and asked, what is the ruling on a Muslim that has a relationship or has an association with the disbelievers, you say that it is either that the person has apostated, or it is either a major sin, or it is something permissible. And it does not have one ruling, it has in fact three rulings. It's considered apostation, or it's considered a major sin, or it is something permissible. In fact, it is possibly considered something recommended with regards to parents and relatives and the likes. So this is something important for the Muslim to understand. So
كما قلت في أول الكلمة أن هذا الموضوع موضوع كبير ومتشعب ومسائل كثيرة، ولكن بحسبنا أننا عرضنا جملة من هذه المسائل، وأسأل الله عز وجل أن يجعل هذا الكلام الذي سمعناه نافعا ومفيدا لي ولكم. بقي التنبيه على مسألة أخيرة، وهي أن هذا الباب حصل فيه غلو كثير من جانب، وحصل فيه أيضا تفريط من جانب آخر. فهناك من دعاة الضلالة من يكثر بكل صور أنواع التعاملات والموالاة، وعلى رأس هؤلاء أبو محمد المقدسي صاحب كتاب ملة إبراهيم، فإنه من أشد الناس غلوا في هذا الباب، وتبعه أيضا عليه بعض المنحرفين فكريا كزعيم تنظيم القاعدة والمتأثرين به. وأيضا نجد من دعاة الضلالة من توسع في مسألة التعامل مع الكفار فاعتبرهم إخوة وأباح محبتهم مطلقا، بل أباح للمسلم الرد عن الإسلام والدخول في دين اليهود والنصارى تعلقا ببعض الشبهات، مثل لا إكراه في الدين، ومثل قوله سبحانه من شاء فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر، يتعلقون بمثل هذه الشبهات الواهية، ويبيحون للمسلم أن يتعامل مع الكفار مع أعداء الله بكل صور أنواع التعامل دون شرط ولا قيد، وكلا الطرفين على ضلال، كلا الطرفين على غلط عظيم، والحق هو في الوسط، التوسط بينهما، والحق هو في التمسك بما دلت عليه نصوص الكتاب ونصوص السنة وتطبيقات السلف الصالح في هذا الباب. أسأل الله عز وجل أن يفقهني وإياكم في دينه، وأن يعلمنا تأويل كتابه، وأن يتقبل منا الصيام والقيام، وأن يجعلنا من عتقائه من النار، وأن يرزقنا وإياكم الفوز بالجنة، إنه سميع مجيب. والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله محمد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
The Sheikh mentioned, like we mentioned in the beginning of the lecture, this is a broad topic, and we were only able to cover a portion of it. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make it a benefit for myself and for you. We would like to close with one issue, and that is, there has been extremism and laxidaisiness in this affair. And that is, there are some people, there are some groups that they pronounce disbelief upon any type of dealings with the disbelievers. Any type of dealing with the disbeliever, major, minor, halas, you're a disbeliever with those groups. And there's an individual who's at the forefront of that, Abu Muhammad Maqdisi. He has a book called The Path of Ibrahim, Millet Ibrahim. And as well as the leader of the group Al-Qaeda, they have this type of thing. Any type of dealings with the disbelievers, you are considered a disbeliever. And you also have the other laxidaisy, like I'm gonna call them laxidaisy yun. The laxidaisy yun, they are very, you know, they are very loose with this particular category and understanding. That is, they consider the disbelievers to be our brothers. And they make permissible any and all types of dealings with them. They even have come to the extent where they make it permissible for a Muslim to leave Islam and to go to any religion that he wants. And they hold on to certain verses without understanding. There is no, in religion, there's no compulsion. There's no compulsion in the religion. They said, see, so a Muslim can leave Islam and go to any religion. Whoever wants, another verse of the Quran, whoever wants to believe and whoever wants to disbelieve. They said, see, so it's permissible to believe or disbelieve. So they have come to the extent where they have the belief that it's permissible for a Muslim to have any type of dealings with the disbelievers. It is even permissible for the Muslim to leave Islam and go into any other religion. And there's no doubt that this is deviation. And that which is correct is that which is in between. And in order for a person to have the correct understanding in this affair, they must be upon the texts which are present in the Quran and present in the Sunnah. And with that, we will close. And we ask Allah to make it beneficial for me and for others. And we ask Allah to give us understanding of our religion. And we ask Allah to accept from us that which we have done previously of fasting and standing. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us and to save us from the hell. Verily Allah Ta'ala is the all-hearing and He answers the call. And verily Allah knows best. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
Allah ta'ala. كم سواء بس ماي كثير هون
طيب هذه
طيب بعد هنا سيرة شوف أسئلة النساء بس اعرض علي قبل ما
طيب بس
لا لا اعرض علي بس
هل يمكن أن يجوز لنا الشراء الانتاجات التي تسلم من إسرائيل
طيب
هاي
The first question, is it permissible for us to purchase products which are made, come from Israel?
بالنسبة لهذا السؤال الجواب يختلف. هذا السؤال أقول جوابه يختلف. إذا كان مسلم في دولة مسلمة وليس بينها وبين هذه الدولة تبادل ما يسمى تبادل دبلوماسي يعني ليس بينها وبينها عهد الصلح فلا يجوز البيع ولا الشراء منهم ولا التعامل معهم لأنهم لمثابة الكفار الحربيين في هذه الحالة، كما هو الحال في السعودية. هنا ليس هناك بين السعودية وبين إسرائيل تبادل كما يقال دبلوماسي يعني سلم. وأما إذا كان في دولة، هذه الدولة بينها وبين هذه الدولة الظالمة المعتدية بينها علاقات دبلوماسية سلمية، بينهما تبادل تجاري، فلا حرج. لكن الأولى ترك شراء من منتجاتهم، لأن الدولة أمرها في الظلم والطغيان واضح جدا، فقد يكون يعني في هذا الشراء من قبلك إعانة لهم على مزيد من العدوان والطغيان على إخواننا من المستضعفين تحت احتلالهم. وكما قلت هذا ليس يعني بشكل ملزم، إنما من باب الأولوية فقط. فإذا كنت في دولة لا ليس هناك فيها تعامل دبلوماسي معها فلا يجوز. وأما إذا كنت في دولة بينه وبين دولة إسرائيل تعاون تجاري فلا حرج أن تشتري منهم، ولكن كما قلت كلما ابتعدت عنها كان أولى وأسلم.
إذا كان في دولة كافرة ما حكم إذا كان الشخص في دولة كافرة ما هو كان يعني ما هو ما يشتري أمان؟
هذا الجواب قلت هو الحالة الثانية. هو الحالة الثانية جاهز.
I believe everyone heard the question. The answer is there's some specifics in this regard. Once again, purchasing products from Israel. The Sheikh said, if you are in a Muslim country that does not have any dealings with Israel, there's no treaty, there's no diplomatic relations between that country and Israel, such as Saudi Arabia. There are absolutely no diplomatic relations between Israel and Saudi Arabia. Then it is not permissible for you to buy any products which come from Israel. But if you are in a country, you are residing in a country that has diplomatic relations, or diplomatic relationship with...
مثل مصر.
No.
مصر دولة إسلامية عربية وبينها وبين إسرائيل صلح.
No.
ما في حرج.
No. For example, if you are in a country that has diplomatic relations, for example, like Egypt, he just said, he added for the recording, like Egypt, Egypt has a treaty with Israel. So if you are in a Muslim country, for example, or if you are in a country that has diplomatic relations with Israel and they have a treaty and the likes of that, then it's permissible for you. But that which is better is that you do not do it. He said, the affair of Israel, their oppression and the likes, is well known. It's well known to all. So it's possible that you buy their product if you, you know, if you are in a country that allows it. If you are in a country that allows it, you buy their products and that assists them in oppressing and harming and killing. So because of that, it's preferred that you do not. But once again, if you are in a country that has no diplomatic relation with Israel, it's not permissible. But if you're in a country that does have a diplomatic relation and diplomatic ties with Israel, it's permissible, but that which is preferred is that you leave that transaction.
هناك شروط. هناك شروط للرجل المسلم يتزوج الكتابية. أحيانا تسمع الأمة يدعون الكفار في رمضان. ماذا تقول؟
كلها صراحة.
The are there any شروط؟ Are there any stipulations for a Muslim man to marry a kafir woman؟ هل هناك شروط للرجل المسلم يتزوج كتابية؟
الشروط نعم. ذكر الله سبحانه وتعالى في الآية في سورة المائدة في الآية التي أباحت نكاح الكتابية، قال سبحانه وتعالى والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين ولا متخذات أخدان. فالمقصود أنه يشترط في هذه المرأة الكتابية أن تكون عفيفة، أن تكون عفيفة ليست بزانية لا سرا ولا جهرا، فإذا كانت من ذوات الأخدان والأصدقاء والعياذ بالله وتعاطى هذا الأمر فلا يجوز للمسلم الزواج منها. ولكن إذا قلنا إن الزواج من الكتابية مباح فهل هو من باب الأفضلية؟ يعني مفضل ويستحب للمسلم أن يتزوج كتابية؟ لا، الأولى أن يحرص على الزواج من المسلمة. لكن لو أراد أن يتزوج يهودية أو نصرانية وكانت عذيبة فلا حرج، فلا حرج إذا كانت عذيبة.
أحسن الله إليك. The question pertaining to the conditions for a Muslim man marrying a female of the people of the book. He said, yes, there are conditions, and these conditions are mentioned by Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah Ta'ala says, and the chaste females from amongst those who have been given the book, to the end of the verse. So this condition is that, or the condition is that the female must be chaste, meaning she is not a fornicator, hidden nor openly, meaning she's not the type of female that has, you know, friends and boyfriends and the likes. If that's the case, then it's not permissible for you to marry her. But he said, in clarity, or in clarification, he said, when we say, or we inform that it's permissible for a Muslim man to marry a female from amongst the people of the book, are we saying that that is something preferred? No, we're not saying that. What is preferred is that a Muslim man marries a Muslim female. But if a Muslim man preferred, or if he desired to marry a non-Muslim chaste female from the people of the book, then it is permissible and it is not forbidden. The next question, the third question. No, and it's the last question. Sometimes you hear the imams during Ramadan making dua, such as destroy the kuffar and their planes and their ships, etc. What do we say about this?
الدعاء على الكفار يختلف. إما أن يدعى عليهم بالهلاك العام، اللهم أهلك الكفار، اللهم أهلك اليهود والنصارى، اللهم أهلك المشركين، يعني بشكل عام دعاء عام بالهلاك على جميع الكفار. فهذا خلاف بين العلماء، منهم من يقول أنه جائز ومنهم من يقول أنه غير جائز. وأخونا الشيخ عبد السلام بن برجس رحمة الله تعالى عليه كتب رسالة صغيرة في مشروعية الدعاء بالهلاك العام على الكفار. والقول الثاني أن هذا لا يجوز، لا يجوز الدعاء عليهم بالهلاك العام، وذلك لأنه نوع من أنواع الاعتداء في الدعاء. والله عز وجل قال ادعوا ربكم تضرعا وخفية ولا تعتدوا إنه لا يحب المعتدين. فإنما يدعى على من حارب الله ورسوله منهم، على من آذى المسلمين منهم. وذلك أن الله عز وجل قد نهى نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم لما لعن عددا من صناديد الكفر، فقال اللهم لعن فلان ولعن فلان ولعن فلان، اللهم عليك بفلان وفلان وفلان. فالله عز وجل قال لو ليس لك من الأمر شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم ظالمون. والمقصود من هذا أنه لما تدعو بالهلاك على جميع المشركين، جميع الكفار، جميع اليهود، جميع النصارى، قد يكون سبب في علم الله أن عددا كبيرا من هؤلاء لن يموتوا إلا على الإسلام، يقلب الله قلوبهم ويهديهم إلى الإسلام. أيضا دلت النصوص على أن اليهود النصارى المشركين سيبقى عدد كبير منهم إلى أن يرث الله الأرض ومن عليها. فحينما ينزل عيسى بن مريم يكون فيه يهود ويكون فيه نصارى. فإذا هذا الدعاء فيه مخالفة للقدر، فيه مخالفة للشرع من جهة، وفيه مخالفة أيضا للقدر. فأنت تدعو بأمر الله عز وجل لم يقدر، وقد أخبر بأنه لم يقدر، وأنه سيبقى مشركون وسيبقى يهود وسيبقى نصارى إلى آخر الزمن. فهذا إذن فيه معارضة للشرع وفيه معارضة للقدر. ابن تيمية رحمه الله أرشد إلى أن بقاء عدد من اليهود، عدد من النصارى، ولا سيما من الأحباب والرهبان، أين لله عز وجل فيه حكمة أشار إليها ربنا سبحانه وتعالى في قوله: أولم يكن لهم آية أن يعلمه علماء بني إسرائيل. فمن حكمة وجودهم وبقائهم أنه يبقى من غير المسلمين من يشهد للرسول بأنه رسول الله حقا وصدقا. فالمقصود أن يعني خلاصة الجواب أن الأقرب الله أعلم أنه لا يجوز الدعاء العام بالهلاك على جميع الكفار، وإنما يدعى على من آذى المسلمين منهم، كما كان عمر رضي الله عنه وأرضاه يدعو: اللهم عليك بكفرة أهل الكتاب الذين يصدون عن سبيلك ويحاربون أولياءك. هذا نص دعائه رضي الله عنه وأرضاه: اللهم عليك بكفرة أهل الكتاب الذين يصدون عن سبيلك ويحاربون أولياءك، وكما كان يقول رضي الله عنه وأرضاه. وأما الدعاء الذي ورد في سورة نوح على لسان نوح: لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا، فهذا قد أوحى الله إليه أنه لن يؤمن أحد من قومك إلا من قد آمن. فهو دعا في الحقيقة على كفار أخبر الله بأنهم لن يموتوا إلا على الكفر، فلا يصلح الاستدلال بهذه الآية.
أحسن الله إليك. This was the last question and answer, and that was pertaining to supplicating the imams supplicating against the kuffar. The Sheikh said supplication against the kuffar, it's divided into categories. The first type of supplication against the kuffar is a general supplication to destroy all of them. Oh Allah, destroy all of the Jews. Oh Allah, destroy all of the Christians. This is a general supplication against all of them. And there's the scholars disagree. Some of them say it is permissible, and some of them say it is not permissible. There is a small treatise written by Sheikh Abdus Salam bin Burgess, rahimahullah ta'ala, showing the permissibility, or defending the permissibility. And you have some other scholars that say it is not permissible, because they consider it as extremism in supplication. And in the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about supplicating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse in the Quran, and I'm trying to translate it to English, the meaning of supplicate to your Lord with humbleness and a low voice. Supplicate to your Lord with humbleness and a low voice, and do not become extreme. Verily Allah does not love like those who Verily Allah does not love those who are extreme. So this is a proof for those who say it's not permissible, because they consider it extremism in the supplication. Then the Sheikh mentioned, he's going into some serious specifics with the proofs mentioned, and that is, there was a time that the Prophet ﷺ supplicated against the senior or the major disbelievers of Quraysh. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid his messenger, or later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somewhat admonished his messenger for doing so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. Verily you have no say in this matter. Verily you have no say in this matter. And some mention it's possible, you know, because of the dua of the Prophet that the Prophet is supplicating that they would die upon kufr. But it's possible that later on Allah would change their heart, meaning before death, it's possible that Allah would change their heart so they would die upon Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ is supplicating that they die upon kufr. So because of that, some say it's not permissible. But another thing, that's based on the legislation. But another thing, we should understand that it is decreed by Allah that Jews and Christians will remain. It's the decree of Allah. Why? Because during the latter days, you have the coming of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. You have the coming of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he's going to speak to the Jews, and he's going to break the cross and the likes of that. So if we understand that Isa is coming, is descending during the latter days, then it is impossible that all of them are destroyed. It is impossible that all of them are destroyed. They have to be here, because when Isa comes, he's going to speak to them and he's going to call them to that which is correct. So by the decree of Allah, you understand, when you supplicate all of them to be destroyed, you're going against the decree of Allah, because Allah has decreed that they remain. It's That's one thing. Another thing, he said that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala has mentioned that there is wisdom in Allah allowing some of the Jews and Christians to remain. And that is the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, isn't it not sufficient for them that some of their scholars from the Jews and the Christians remain to inform them? Meaning that Ibn Taymiyyah said from the hikmah of the Jews and the Christians remaining is that you have some scholars from amongst them that will remain, that inform that the Prophet Muhammad was upon the truth. So when you supplicate that all of them are destroyed, you're going against the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. His hikmah in them remaining, that they're going to bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was correct. So the Shaykh said, so that which is more correct in this affair, in this matter, is that it's not permissible to have a general supplication, oh Allah, destroy all of them, oh Allah, you know, kill all of them. It's not permissible to have a general supplication, but that which is better is the dua of Umar. Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to supplicate, oh Allah, destroy the disbelievers, those who deter from your path, and they fight your servants. And they fight your awliya, actually. They fight your awliya. This was a specific dua made by Umar ibn Khattab. So we find that Umar ibn Khattab, he's making a specific dua. He's not saying all of them, but he's saying, oh Allah, destroy those who deter from or distract from your path, and they fight your awliya. Destroy them. So we find this being supplicated by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Taib, in saying that, there is a dua in the Quran which was mentioned by Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said, do not allow, O Allah, destroy all of them, do not allow not one of them to remain upon the earth. Some say, what is that? We understand, the Shaykh said, what is understood by that is that Allah revealed to Nuh that none of them would believe except those who have already believed in you. Meaning this group that's following you, yani Nuh has a group that's following him. And Nuh has a group that he's calling to, the disbelievers. Allah revealed to Nuh that everyone you're calling to, none of them are going to believe. Only those that have followed you already. So the reason why Nuh is supplicating against all of them, because he already had knowledge that Allah would, that none of them are going to believe. So if none of them are going to believe, khalas, supplicate against them. But that is not the affair and that which we previously mentioned. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us a chance to sit with the Shaykh, and we thank Shaykh Ali bin Yahya al-Haddadi for his time. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barakam al-Nabi al-Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallam.
كان فضيلة تهيئة الجار المسيحي
هقول ثانية بعيدها الديني اللي مرتبط عنده بدين
ما يجوز،
لأن هذا معناه إقراره على
أيوه.
أما مناسبة أخرى عيد ميلاد